God, you set before your sons and daughters open doors that no men can shut, and that you shut doors that no man can open, no man can open. Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor of being yours. Let wonders take place. Let miracles take place, that your name may be glorified. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Those of you who are going to be going to the MP room and all of that, you can go ahead and rise. Those of you who are going to be with us, you can go ahead and get ready for the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, one of my favorite books. I was sharing Sunday, and I don't know if I completed my thought in what I was sharing at that time, but, you know, Ephesians is one of the prison epistles, as they are labeled, because the Apostle Paul wrote them under the unction of the Holy Ghost, but he wrote them while he was yet in prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon. There's one other. It doesn't come to me right now. But they were written while he was incarcerated, in prison, if you will. And the purpose of bringing that out is because of what he was sharing with the church. He didn't write to them as one that was in bondage, incarcerated. He didn't write to them as one that was troubled by the place that he was in. He knew that he was not there because he had did anything wrong, but because he was doing things right. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians is the other book. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Thank you, Holy Ghost. So those four books are known as the prison epistles. So he's writing them from a place of where, you know, many of us, if we were thrown in jail and we were not guilty, we'd be pretty upset. Yeah, we'd be like, I'm innocent, you know, that sort of thing. And they'd probably have to come and gag us just to keep us quiet. We'd be in there crying. And all. When I was a teenager, it's not the same thing, but when I was a teenager, a friend of mine's and myself, we got in trouble, and we got picked up. We were both suspended from school, and yet we were on school grounds, so they swooped on us and picked us up, and they took us to juvenile hall, and then they separated us because they wanted to get information. I was never one to be a snitch. Snitches just wasn't a cool thing, even in growing up, but I wasn't thinking right either. So, you know, it's not like I'm advocating, you know, not telling the truth, or that anybody who snitches or tells something bad about them, it's not necessarily something bad about them. It's something good if it's bad that was the thing that happened. I hope that makes sense. But anyways, they put us in holding cells, and I don't know if it was even 4x4. I don't know. It was just you're in this holding cell, and there's a bench, and then there's a hole down at the bottom. And it is not. And they left us there for hours. I think we were together at that time, but they left us there for hours and hours, and it seemed like forever. But I'm saying that because, you know, when you're in a place like that, it's not a good place, it's not a fun place, it's not anything that you would enjoy. But you don't see that in Paul's writings. You don't see him writing in regards to the conditions and the circumstances in which he's in. As a matter of fact, when he wrote the book of Ephesians, and particularly chapter 6, they say, don't know how true it is, I haven't verified it by going back to the original ones who made the statement and interviewing them to see if it was as true or did they just make it up. But it said that he, in looking at the Roman soldiers that were guarding him in prison, that he was looking at them and started writing about the armor. So he talked about the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the spirit, waist girded about with truth. What he saw on the soldier is what he took and wrote out naturally, but wrote out spiritually of what belongs to us, because these are the things that help us to overcome and dwell in that heavenly place in Christ Jesus. First three chapters of Ephesians deals with theory. you know, if you will. You know, theory is like, this is how it's supposed to work. This is how it is written. This is what we studied. And this is how it's supposed to lay out. But then the last three chapters deal with the practice, the actual putting into effect, if you will, walking it out, working it out. So with that being said, Paul, in writing from prison to the church at Ephesus, begins to tell them about who they are in Christ and where we are seated at as believers. He wasn't just talking to them or writing to them. He was writing through them to the church at large. So it behooves us as believers, don't just read it one time. And don't just wait till the next week till we come back to it. But even as we are apart, just read it, meditate, study, let the Holy Spirit illuminate things to you concerning who you are in Christ Jesus. Because if, say, for instance, you grew up in a ghetto place or a barrio, as they would say, I believe, in Latin or Spanish or Mexican language, or, you know, just projects, if you will, or you grew up in, you know, just a place where the poor lived. Everybody understand what I'm saying? If you just grew up in a place of poverty, and so everybody in that area was poverty stricken, and so everybody basically had the same mindset and mentality, if you will. And they thought the same, they acted the same, and, you know, they just had all things in common. And then you were moved out of that place into, say, instead of the ghetto, you were moved into like a mansion, if you will. You were moved into a high-class neighborhood, a ritzy neighborhood. I mean, you went from rags to riches overnight, okay? Like some people who win the lottery, and they all of a sudden come into all of this money. We're not going to go into the history of how, you know, their lives end up for many of them. But you overnight just go from there to there. And so how many of you know that the way you lived over here is not going to be the way that you live over here? You know, over here, everybody probably didn't care much about certain things. Some things just weren't a priority to them, whereas over here, some things were a priority. Over here, people were just, you know, they just conducted themselves a certain way at a certain level. Doesn't mean that they're less than these people. It doesn't mean that they're better than these people, but it's just the conditions that they grow up in, the conditions, the familiarity, the situation that they live in. You know, their life gets kind of shaped by it. So you go from there to here. And so when you're over here, it's like you're living in a better place. You have more luxuries and you have more amenities. You have, you know, it's just things that you didn't have over here. You now have here to appreciate and to enjoy. And so to conduct yourself over here like you would over here, am I still making sense? You're still with me? It just wouldn't. Just like if they move from over here to over here, now if they had to come from over there to over there, they might just jump out a window and kill themselves because they can't deal with the fact that they've lost everything that they've accumulated and have. You know what I mean? But it would be a transition that they might not be able to handle. Some may be able to handle it, but some might not be able to. But there's a difference in the living, the lifestyle from the poor to the wealthy. I mean, we can understand that, if you will. And it's the same with the book of Ephesians. You have people who they once were idol worshipers. They once were into witchcraft, sorcery. I mean, they studied it. They worshiped the goddess Diana. That was their goddess, if you will. And, you know, they prayed to the little objects that they made with their hands, and this is what they were accustomed to, if you will. And then all of a sudden they get saved, and they come over into the kingdom of God. They come over into light. They were in darkness, but now they come into the light, and there's a difference. It's the same as, you know, us believers living an unsaved life and now living a saved life. We go from darkness to light, and so there's a difference. You don't live the same way. And so Paul was trying to tell them, because they're like, well, we don't know how to handle this. It's like our economy has collapsed. You know, the things that we did to make money, we can't do that anymore. And so Paul starts to tell them about their spiritual inheritance. Now, to the natural person, it's like, well, don't tell me about a whole bunch of spiritual stuff because I need some natural stuff right now. You know, I don't need you to tell me that God's going to meet my need when I'm hungry or I'm thirsty, if you will. I need some physical, you know, help. I need some help right now. So don't. But the thing of it is that nothing in the natural came into existence of itself. It came first from the realm of the spirit. The spirit realm is more real than the natural because everything came out of the spirit realm. God in the beginning spoke and then things came into existence. That's how it was. It wasn't like God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost just began to get a ball of clay and just start to shape this thing and into a round circle, and then I'm not trying to be gross, but then began to, you know, because they had to have water, so began to until, you know, it fills up with water and stuff like that, and then plants and things like that began to grow and stuff, and, you know, as he makes man, it wasn't like God spoke and things came into existence. And then God made man in his image and after his likeness from the dust of the earth, breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living soul. But he came out of the realm of the spirit. It didn't just, you know, wasn't no Big Bang thing. It wasn't evolution. God wasn't confused when he made man. He made man out of the dust of the earth. He didn't have him evolve from the soup of the sea or from an ape into a Cro-Magnon into a finally decent human being who stands upright and then walks and thinks. No, God gave man the intelligence that he had within himself and then made man steward over the planet called Earth. And so the people at Ephesus are like, you know, we need some help. So Paul said, this is what you got. This is what you have at your disposal. This is all that you need in order to get to the place God wants you to be and the place that you want to be yourself. Hallelujah. Praise God. So anyways, with that being said, I just want to lay that little foundation. As we move on into verse 7 of chapter 2, we see, first of all, we are risen. He hath raised us up together. We were raised with Christ when Christ was raised from the dead. And we sit together in the heavenly places. Now, Paul's not talking about by sitting together in the heavenly places. When we die, we're going to go to heaven, and then we'll be sitting in the heavenly places. Or when all things are done, the dust is settled, the devil is cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire, brimstone, day and night, and the beast and the false prophet, they will all end up in the lake of fire, and then we'll be in heaven. He's not talking about that. He's talking about right now. And he's talking about while he's in prison, he's in heavenly places. When his life is on the line and he don't know whether he's going to live tomorrow, he's like, we are risen with Christ and we are seated in heavenly places. He wasn't giving over to the conditions that he was in. He saw himself above that. And this is what believers have to always see, that I'm above that. It doesn't matter what the body's saying. It doesn't matter what people are saying. It doesn't matter what your condition is saying. It doesn't matter what your checkbook says. It doesn't matter what your job says or what your salary is or what your salary is not. You're still in this place. And because of that, all things are at your disposal. We see it when Jesus uses the analogy of the two brothers, where the younger brother wanted his inheritance. I know I've said this before. And he takes it and he exhausts it. He wastes it on prodigal living. He wastes it on sinful, rebellious living. And the other son who stayed there with the dad. And when the son came home after repenting of his deeds, the dad restored him. But the other brother was jealous because he went out there and exhausted everything. And, you know, you gave him everything, and he went and exhausted it. And you wouldn't even give me a goat. That's how it is, really. That's how bad he felt. You wouldn't give me a goat. But what did the father say? All that I have is thine. What does dad say to us? All that I have is thine. Everything is at our disposal. It's just a matter of what we believe. Well, I'm believing. But if your actions don't follow your speech, then it's just words, but it hasn't resonated in the heart to where you're now content. Not that you're happy with where you're at, but you're content. Why? Because you know this is not the end. You know that the outcome is greater than the present condition and state. So in prison, Paul can still talk about liberty and freedom. What did he tell the church at Philippi? Another prison epistle. Don't be sad because of me, paraphrasing. The Philippian jailer got saved. You know, don't be embarrassed. He told Timothy, don't be embarrassed by me with these chains. You know, because I might be chained, but the word of God is not chained. The word of God is still going forth. It's still being effective. It's still being operative, energizing, and effective, and it's working. So don't be, you know, don't look at my current condition and situation and judge me and make it seem like I'm, you know, coming out of this. Praise God. I'm risen in Christ, and I'm seated in heavenly places. Glory. Just because your current condition doesn't line up with what you know the will of God is concerning you, you just say, oh, praise God, you too are working for my good. I don't see it, I don't feel it, but I know it. I'm not going by sight, I'm going by faith. Hallelujah. Just go ahead and tell your neighbor, everything has to work together for your good if you are in Christ Jesus. But if you're not in Christ Jesus, no, everything won't work together for your good. Now, the two individuals that are in Florida that are trapped, I believe God heard our prayer and that they're sending rescuers to rescue them from that place. But what I'm saying is even in that place, even if you were in a situation like that, you still trust God. You start singing one of Isaiah's prophecies. When you walk through the waters, I will be there, and through the flame, you'll not be drowned, you'll not be burned, for I am with you, fear not. Ha! Yeah. Why? Because your dad is coming through. He's coming through big time. So our faith, our confidence is in God. Hallelujah. The Bible says this in Psalms chapter 24, verse 1. You can put it on the screen for them. It says this. What does it say? It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. This is daddy's earth. Yeah. And we are daddy's sons and daughters. Praise God. Now, you think daddy's going to have all of the stuff that's in this earth just laid up and stored up for the wicked to enjoy, and we're his sons and daughters that he has created? We've been recreated in Christ Jesus. We're a whole new being altogether. We're not what we used to be. We are new creations in Christ altogether. And you think that he's going to punish us now to where all we can do is just barely make it by and just, you know, like the bird looking for the worm and stuff like that? It's like, no, there's no. We expect our God to abundantly supply our every need that we have. We expect. Is it wrong to expect? No, it's not wrong to expect. God gave you faith, confidence, trust in his ability to do even the impossible. So it's not wrong to expect God to do something for you. Are there conditions? Yeah. Then it's according to his will. How do I know his will? He had it written for you. Yeah, he had it written down so you wouldn't be ignorant. He had it written down so that you would have it. You need to treasure this word. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is your safety. This is your covenant. These are your promised blessings for you to enjoy now. Amen? Hallelujah. Because dad's going to blow our mind in eternity. I mean, nothing will be veiled. Everything will be revealed. We will know even as we are known. And we will see what we cannot see fully now. We see in a mirror now, a dim mirror at that. But one day we're going to see everything clearly. That's just going to blow our mind for all eternity. You tired? No, I ain't tired. I'm living for eternity. Bless God. Praise God. Ain't got time to sleep. It's day. There's no night there anymore. What we need rest for? No, we're going to be all over the place, all over the universe. You know, we see, well, never mind. Let me not get into these animated cartoon pictures and stuff, how they fly all over the place. But that'll be us. Angels, you can't keep up with me. Praise God. Okay, let me get back. So, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, he says that in the ages to come, I believe the word of God, first of all. I believe there will be, and there has been, apostasy, where many depart from the faith. We see it on a daily, regular basis, if you will, where people just turn away from the faith. But the Bible also speaks about many coming into the saving knowledge of the truth. So at the time where others are leaving, others are coming in. Amen. And we don't listen to the media when they say the church is on the decline. We say that's a lie. The devil is a liar. People are still getting born again. God's will is that none perish. So God is still saving souls. It's just a matter of who's preaching the gospel. Praise God. Wherever the gospel is being preached, souls are being saved for the kingdom. So the church is being added to even daily, though we don't see it. Nevertheless, it's happening around the earth. And so with that in mind, he says here and that in the ages to come. So I believe that as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, first the rapture where we meet the Lord in the air, I do know that darkness will be, you know, spreading all over. I know perilous times will come on the scene. But for the church of the living God, I believe that the light will get brighter and brighter and brighter even as a noonday. I believe in the glory of God falling upon the church in such a way. There's still the greatest revival that we have not experienced that is yet to be fulfilled, and I believe it will happen in our day. Amen. And so with that, Paul says that in the ages to come, meaning those that will come after us, we're them now. You've heard me say that before, but we're like the Peters, the Johns, the James, you know, we're the Syntyches, the Chloes, and forgive me if I didn't pronounce her name right, but, you know, we are them now. We're the church of the living God. It's not like looking for another. No, we're it. We're the ones that God has on this earth. And so that in the ages to come, that even in our time, and if Jesus tarries in the church that will come behind us, not that it's another church, but it will simply be the offspring from the message of the gospel that's being preached by us and us passing the torch. And preferably we pass a fiery torch and not a torch that fire has gone out, or one that God has to constantly blow on in order to get to, you know, to come to flame, if you will. But he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus. So I see it as God saying that in the ages to come, they'll know how rich my grace is towards them. Not only I'm demonstrating it through you. And the reason I'm demonstrating it through you and to you is so that even in the ages to come, they'll see. Well, why do we want to see it? So that we can receive it and we can walk in it. The richness of God's grace. Hallelujah. God doesn't want any of us to miss out. He doesn't want any of us to be without, if you will. Almost done. The riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. So when Jesus was on the earth and preaching the gospel, it was easy for them to believe because Jesus was there before them. Some believed and some didn't believe. Some loved him, some hated him. Some were indifferent towards him. But nevertheless, he preached, he taught, and he healed, and that cannot be denied. He not only died, but he rose from the dead. Then he told his disciples before he died and rose from the dead, he told them, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. So they tarried in Jerusalem and they were endued with power from on high. And they went out and they preached this gospel. And the gospel spread and it covered the world of that day and time. Then the church went through the dark ages, if you will, because as pagans began to come in, they didn't have people repent of their sins. And see, if people don't repent of their sins, they still carry their sins. And they'll still be dominated by their sins. To repent of your sins is to turn away from the sinful lifestyle. Be born again. And then adapt to the life of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And live that way. That was so that in ages to come. God never intended for the church to go through the dark ages, if you will. He never intended for his church to be overcome by sin or darkness. Jesus said, you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And so as the ages have gone by, God has always wanted to demonstrate his glorious power through the church. The church has the message that all humanity needs. God never intended for Satan to have a prominent place within the assembly of God. But yet when we read the book of Revelation, we see that the places where they sat, it was the synagogue of Satan. It's like, I know where you sit, where Satan dwells, if you will. But God still expected the church to shine bright, to be glorious and to be radiant, if you will. Am I making any sense? And so that in the ages to come, that even in this age, that we will not be overtaken by darkness. It took a Martin Luther in order to revolutionize, in order to bring about reformation to the church, to even restore the church to believing that the just shall live by faith. Because the church had come under such darkness. Why? Because they let the pagans come in and they did not make the pagans repent of their sins. And when the pagans came in with their type of worship, the church adapted to that type of worship. We see the same thing going on today. We see the same thing starting to happen. I shared, it was Sunday night, I believe I had shared, and I might have shared it last Sunday morning as well. And listening to one of the pastors, and she was talking about, they're doing pole dancing in the church. And when she said it, she wasn't making it up. Because, again, I had just about a week earlier or so heard a pastor mention something like that in for wives to do that for their husbands. I'm not going into detail of all of that. But it's like that's paganistic. That's heathenistic. That there's no sanctification. There's no and please don't, get mad at me because I say this. But there's nothing good that comes out of sexual perversion. And so we bring that into the church. We bring, it's okay to smoke weed. Well, smoking weed is using drugs. And using drugs is a type of pharmakia, which is what the scriptures talk about, that you're in the flesh. That's one of the manifestations of the flesh, pharmakia, witchcraft, sorcery, wizardry. It opens up the door to the spirit realm. Not that it's a good spirit or a holy spirit, but that it is an evil spirit that you open up your mind and your heart, your soul to come in and embrace you. So you want to go on trips. When I say you, I'm not talking about anybody in particular. You want to go on trips. You want to escape reality, if you will. You want to get high, alter your state of mind for a moment. And while you're altering your state of mind for a moment, you're opening up your soul for eternity to demons. And God doesn't want us participating in those types of things. Why? Because it's not of him. There are many spirits in the world, but the Bible tells us to test them to see whether they be of God. What's the standard? The Word of God. The Holy Spirit is just that, holy, sacred, sanctified, set apart, pure, uncontaminated. And when you're dabbling with a contaminated spirit that's all of a sudden leading you into to do things that are a shame, and people are no longer ashamed of the stuff that they do. But nevertheless, in the eyesight of God, it's an abomination. But you start to open up and start to do things that you normally wouldn't do. and it's just not the place where God would have you to be. Right now, the church is teeter-tottering on what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. Because you have those that say what God said was unacceptable, that it's acceptable now because we have this grace. Well, the richness of God's grace was not for perversion. The richness of God's grace was salvation, and salvation is rescuing you, excuse me, from the sewer, from the mire, from the muck, from the mess. It's God's ability to save us, hallelujah, to rescue us from destruction, yeah. And so the richness of it is that it's what Paul said to the church at Romans. Where sin abounds, the grace of God much more abounds. So where we would give up and say, there's no hope for that person, then we come, oh, but we know the hope of glory. And so the hope of glory, there is hope. Jesus is not going to abandon them because of the mess that they're in. The grace of God much more abounds. That person needs God's grace, God's favor, God's endowment, God's ability to deliver them. And all they got to do is say, Jesus, and he'll rescue them. You mean it's that easy? Yeah, it's not a pet peeve formula. It's the one who died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. You call upon the name that is above every name, where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and Jesus will save you right where you are. Yeah, Jesus, that's all it's got to be. Now, mind you, if you're at church and we lead you in the sinner's prayer, that's all you got to do. Pray that sinner's prayer. On the streets with Brother Kwame and the E-team out there evangelizing and they're leading people to the saving knowledge of the truth. They have to put their trust in Jesus and what he did for them. And when they do that, God moves in, steps in big time. Yeah, because he's ready to release his grace upon that person. His favor. And the worse they are, the more grace God shows towards them. But he doesn't do it to leave us like that. No. We become his workmanship. That's what the next verse tells him. Well, maybe not the next verse, but yeah, we'll get there. Yeah. That in the ages to come, everybody say ages to come. See, God doesn't want us to forget what he has done. So he does something in each generation to pass on to the next generation. So that generation will know the richness of God's grace. Man, God is awesome. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, he's better than just an option. He's God. He's the choice to make, the only choice to rescue us from destruction. Without him, we are nothing. So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. God is kind. There is the wrath of God, but there is the love, the grace, the mercy, the kindness of God towards us through Christ Jesus. Then he goes with it, verse 8, for by grace are you saved. Hallelujah. Through faith. In other words, you had to believe and what Christ Jesus did for you. And God is the one who gives us the faith to believe. And so by God's grace, the unmerited favor of God, the blessing of God, he saves, he rescues us. And it says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We can't save ourselves, lest any man should boast. We can't say because I'm a good person, that's why I'm saved. We can't say because I've done all of these good deeds. That's why I'm saved. We can't say because I kept the Ten Commandments and the other 603, whatever, that, you know, that's why I'm saved. We can't brag or boast in this thing. All we can do is say, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm saved by the mercy of God. And to save means to be rescued. It means to be secure. It means to be prosperous. I'm trying to recall the Greek definitions of salvation. But it means that you're no longer in a place of harm or danger. You've been brought out of that into safety, is the other word. You've been brought to safety. So you can be in prison and still be in safety. Somebody can be putting a gun to your head and about to pull the trigger, but you're still in safety. You could be on your deathbed in the hospital. Doctor says you only have 2 hours to live, but you're still in safety. Why? Because you're in the Master's hands. And Jesus says nobody will be able to pluck you out of his hands. You are safe. The message, salvation, soul salvation. Salvation comes in three parts, if you will. We're saved, we're being saved, and we shall be saved. We are saved right now. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us, we are saved. We are being saved. How is that working, Pastor? Because we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. What God has worked in us, we're working out, if you will. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what he told to the church at Philippi. And so we're working out what God has worked in. We shall be saved. We shall be saved from the wrath of God that is coming upon the earth. We are no longer children of wrath. You don't have to worry about going through the tribulation. And people could talk to you about the tribulation all they want to and say, you know, no. We all got to go through the tribulation. Then Jesus is coming in the midst of the tribulation, or Jesus is going to come at the end of the tribulation. The Bible plainly says God has not appointed us unto wrath. Talking about his wrath. That's the blessing of the church in this hour. We get to be wrath. Assured, if you will. The Lord is going to descend with the shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. Then the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But there is going to come the tribulation where God begins to pour out his wrath. Who's going to encounter his wrath? Everybody that does not receive the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ right now in this dispensation of grace and this dispensation to the Gentiles. Because after this dispensation is over, then God will turn his attention back to Israel and begin to use them in order to win many to the saving knowledge of the truth that is in Christ Jesus. I firmly, truly believe, I can't say it with pinpoint accuracy, but I firmly, truly believe that it is the rapture of the church that will turn the Jews to Jesus. Those that have not received him now. There's got to be an event that is going to turn their hearts to say, he is the Messiah. I believe it will take place at the rapture. They will acknowledge Jesus is the Messiah, and they will serve him, and they will preach this gospel all over the world, and there will be a multitude of people who will be saved, but they will be persecuted, and many of them will be beheaded and die for their faith. We see it happening now, but not like it will happen then. And so God, in the midst of all of that, is saying that in the ages to come, they might know the richness of the grace and the kindness of God. He wants us to experience that now. Hallelujah. Glory. He wants us to live heavenly now. Bless God. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to live heavenly. Let's live heavenly right now. Praise God. Let's enjoy the peace. Let's enjoy the love. Let's enjoy the goodness of God. Let's enjoy being temperate. Let's enjoy being patient. Let's enjoy being long-suffering, if you will. Let's enjoy the attributes of the Holy Ghost being developed in our lives. Let's enjoy this walk with God. Let's enjoy his provision. Let's enjoy the answered prayers. Let's enjoy the things that have not manifested, but we know they're going to manifest. Why? Because God is a God of his word. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he needs to repent. What he said he'd do, what he's spoken, he will make it good. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Amen. 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 And this is not a works, lest any man should brag and boast. It's like, no, this is free. Praise God. This is God's desire for us. Hallelujah. Yeah. Okay, so we'll pick it up in verse 9 and 10 next week. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your sons and daughters. Thank you for those who heard. We thank you for those who watch live stream. We bless them in Jesus' wonderful name. We pray that your word does not return to you void, which it won't, because you said it won't. But as it is spoken, that it prospers. And the thing that you sent it, it accomplishes what you please. Tonight, Father, may faith arise in all of our hearts that we believe you for the impossible to be made possible. That what man cannot do, not only can you do, but you will do it in Jesus' mighty name. That we might experience the richness of your grace and everything that you have provided for us in this hour, at this time. Bless each and every one of your sons and daughters. And as I speak the blessing over them, Lord God, may you cause things to work together for their good, that others will see the goodness of God in their lives and want the same thing that they have, which is that relationship with you. Hallelujah. The Lord our God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance on you, and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, that the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Every warfare battle that you are engaged in, that you win, and you win convincingly, you win decisively, that your enemy will learn a lesson not to mess with you, because you're a child of the Most High God. In Jesus' name, everybody agrees, shout it, amen. Amen. All right, we love you very much. Make sure you greet our first-time guests.